So let's get into the Word of God this morning, and we want to turn for that to the book of Ephesians and the fourth chapter, where we've been studying Paul's great epistle to the Ephesians. And we're going to be looking at verse number 28 in Ephesians chapter 4. So, as always, put your ribbon there or a marker or something, because we're going to look at other scriptures today and do what Paul says. We're going to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And we're going to begin in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Recently, I heard a story about four men who were on a hunting trip up in Wisconsin. And they paired off to go hunting. And at the end of the day, at nightfall, one of the pairs came back with only one of the men. But that one man was carrying and staggering under the weight of an 8-point buck. And the other two men at the campfire looked at him and said, "Where's Harry?" And he said, "Well, I left Harry up on the trail a couple miles back. He seems to have had a stroke or something." And they looked at him and said, "You mean you carried the deer back and you left Harry?" And the hunter said, "Well, these woods are full of hunters, and I didn't think anybody would steal Harry." So, now, sad to say, that makes sense. In the kind of society that we live in, that's a shame, but it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Isn't it a shame when you're coming home and it's a howling winter blizzard wind whipping around you, or a pouring rain in the summer, and you got to fumble for your keys to get in the door of your car or in your house, and you wouldn't have to do that if everybody would follow the admonition here in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Look with me at Ephesians 4 and verse 28, where the Apostle Paul says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." We're going to have a real old-fashioned message on stealing today. It doesn't get any more old-fashioned than that, does it? Every week I go up to Berean Bible Society and I stay in a motel one night a week. And I don't steal the towels. But you know what? I have to pay for the people who do. Did you know that? The cost of doing business, the motel realizes people are going to steal the towels, and they build that cost into the price you pay for the room. And that happens with everything that you buy. Maybe an insurance policy. You have to pay for the fraud that goes on in insurance policies. And every item you buy has a built-in theft thing that you have to pay for. At the health club one night, I was going in and there was a girl behind the counter and she was folding towels. And I asked her, I said, "Gee, how many of those do you go through a night?" And I meant, how many do you have to wash a night, you know, for the people to wipe down the machines after they're done working out and then to go into the showers. She thought I meant how many get stolen every night, because it's just assumed that that's going to be a part of doing business. But look at this. Here in the book of Ephesians, Paul assumes that there's going to be thievery among the Ephesians. I'm talking about the spiritually minded people that Paul was able to write all the glorious truths of the book of Ephesians. And so if I were an Ephesus man, I'd look at Paul like, "You talking to me? I don't see anybody else here, so you must be talking to me." Wouldn't you think so? Sometimes people call me up and they're embarrassed about having to confide with me their sins or something of that nature. And I told a lady recently who was telling me about some problem that she couldn't lick, and I said, "You know what? don't forget, this is Rick you're talking to. I says, I'm not going to judge you. Years ago, Will and Linda, who are not here today, gave me this handsome plaque to put in my study at home. It's called The Pastor's Study, and I want to read it for you. The pastor's study is a symbol of the calling of the Christian minister to be a shepherd of the flock of God. Here in this study, sermons are prepared to feed the congregation on God's holy word. Here, the work of the church is planned so that the congregation may grow in grace and bear fruit in fellowship, teaching, and witnessing. Now get this part. Here you will always find a friend and a counselor in time of need. The pastor will not be surprised at your sins. Believe me, after 23 years this month, by the way. After 23 years, I'm not going to be surprised. The pastor won't be surprised at your sins, nor judge you in them, but always invites you to share in the wisdom and love of God, the knowledge and forgiveness of sins, and the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Put a marker here and look with me at the gospel according to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I'm not going to assume that there are any of you who have trouble with thievery, but if you do, this is a message that may help. John chapter 12 is on page 1132. You know, the Greek word for thievery or stealing back there in Ephesians is, you'll love this, it's the word klepto, from which we get the word kleptomaniac. I think that's highly entertaining. And in the bulletin, we've announced that the title of this message is, and this might confuse some of you, Let Him That Stole Steal? ? And we do this in honor of Brother Bernie Mack, who is one of the founders of our church. This was one of his favorite jokes, because he said there in Ephesians, he says, if you don't quote the whole verse and change the punctuation a little bit, instead of let him that stole steal no more, it says let him that stole steal. So you can prove anything you want with the Word of God if you mishandle it. Well, by now you've gotten to John chapter 12. Let me remind you, when you steal, you put yourself in some pretty dubious company. Judas Iscariot was a thief before he was a traitor. Look with me at John 12 and verse 3. John 12 and verse 3. You know this story. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which would betray him someday, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then John adds this little editorial note here in verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. If you've ever seen the picture of Da Vinci's Last Supper there, he's one of the ones you can recognize. He's got a bag. And John, who's leaning on the Lord's breast. But here we find out he's a thief. And you know what? This is an important lesson for us because it drives home the point that sin usually leads to other sin, and sin can lead to greater sin. They say that marijuana leads to harder drugs. I wouldn't know anything about that. I know this. Sin leads to harder. He was a thief, and then he ended up betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, you know, sin always multiplies. When you steal, you know what? You have to lie about it, don't you? You commit adultery. You have to lie about it. And so it always leads to more and more and more sins. And another thing we can learn from this lesson here. Did you ever notice that people who steal tend to be around the money? Did you ever hear the famous quote? They asked John Dillinger, the famous bank robber, why do you rob banks? And you know what he said, don't you? He said, because that's where the money is. Well, if you have a problem with stealing or a weakness toward it, don't become a bank teller. Don't become a cashier. Romans 13 says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Judas didn't take that advice, did he? And notice something else. This is a point we've made in recent weeks. Judas objected that the money was, quote unquote, misspent on spiritual things like anointing our Lord. He wanted it to be spent on material things like helping the poor. Didn't I tell you that not long ago, that that's what most Christians, most denominations, they show you a picture of a starving kid and you reach for your wallet, you're going to help, you know. You show a picture of a well-fed kid who's lost and going to hell because he hasn't heard the gospel and the wallet stays closed. That's a problem. But that's Judas's kind of thinking. He says, you can't spend money on ointment for a spiritual thing like anointing the Lord. You've got to give it to the poor. You're thinking like Judas when you think like that. I don't know much about this Enron scandal that they're having, but I'm told that there was thievery involved, white-collar thievery. This was white-collar thievery too, Judas Iscariot. He didn't have a gun. He didn't hold anybody up. But he was embezzling just the same, is what John is trying to tell you there. Now, you look at this big Enron scandal, seventh largest company in the country goes under because of thievery. You say, what can we do to prevent it? And somebody right away says, we need more laws and regulations. Oh, yeah, that's the answer to everything. Oh, it might work for a time. But let me assure you, it will only work until some other genius comes along and figures out another way to get around those laws. And there always will be that way. What's needed is not more laws, but a change of heart. Amen. Change of heart. When you bring your kids to Sunday school, when you send them to Northern Grace Youth Camp, and they learn, thou shalt not steal, shucks, your kid might be the next CEO of the next Enron of the 21st century. Right? And if he's got that deeply ingrained, he won't need any rules or regulations to keep the company from going under and to keep people from being unemployed. Did you ever think about that commandment? I'm not going to take you back to Exodus where it talks about thou shalt not steal. Did you know that that's the first commandment, the only commandment with what we call a follow-up? Remember, you watch these press conferences on TV and the president will recognize a reporter and he'll always say, I got a question, but I got a follow-up. You know, he's just so glad to get recognized that he wants to ask two questions. Well, when it says, thou shalt not steal, there's a follow-up, isn't there? The next verse says, and thou shalt not covet. In other words, don't steal and don't even think about stealing. Yeah, on the next street on Sherman Road, there's a firehouse. And I was always amused because on the door of where they kept the fire trucks, they had a sign posted saying, don't even think about parking here. And you won't be tempted to, you see. But that's when we're talking about the law, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not even think about stealing. Thou shalt not covet. They say you are what you eat and you become what you think about. So you want to guard your thoughts. People come to me sometimes and say, I can't help this sin. Or I can't help sinning. I believe them. You know why? Because that's what they think about. But you can help what you think about. You can fill your heart and mind with the thoughts of the Lord like we've been talking about in Ephesians 4. That's God's plan of grace. And you can get rid of that sin if you'll do that. Now, when the Lord gave only one commandment with a follow-up, do you think that's the only one that we have to worry about thinking about? Oh, no, 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 no. He was trying to establish a pattern. Let me explain myself. How many of you remember the parables? The Lord gave, I don't know how many parables, a dozen or two parables. Only one of them does he explain, the parable of the sower. Did you ever notice that? He goes through it, he says, this is what this represents, and that, but he doesn't explain the rest. Why not? Because he gave them a pattern. He gave them the understanding, the principle by which they could interpret the other parables. That's the same thing with this business of thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet. He gave you a principle. He gave you a pattern to apply to the other commandments. You know how I know that? Because in Matthew 5, that's what the Lord did. He said, the law says thou shalt not kill. I say don't even think about killing. Law says don't commit adultery. I say don't even think about adultery. And so if you'll guard your thought life this morning, you'll learn this principle and you won't have any problem with stealing. Look with me at the book of Proverbs chapter 6. You can leave John behind. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Once again, we go to the book of Proverbs because we're studying the practical section of Ephesians, the part where Paul makes practical application of the truths he taught in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And Proverbs is one practical book, let me tell you. Now, there's a famous proverb that even the world, I watch TV sometimes, and you see this one quoted in Proverbs 6 and verse 30. Proverbs 6 and verse 30. I didn't even tell you what proverb, did I? Page 674. I'll give you another minute. Proverbs 6 and verse 30, toward the end of the chapter, toward the end of Proverbs chapter 6. In verse 30, it says, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's not going to help. 6 and verse 30. Men do not, everybody got that? Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. You see, it makes a difference what you steal, doesn't it? It doesn't say it's okay to do that, but it just says, there's what we call extenuating circumstances. We give a little more leniency, a little more understanding to someone who steals because he's starving. It does make a difference what you steal, doesn't it? I've told you the story, one of my favorite ones, about Abraham Lincoln. One day he said something about a certain senator, kind of maybe hinted that maybe the senator wasn't honest. And a reporter asked him, they had reporters in those days, a reporter for the newspaper asked him, Mr. Lincoln, you don't mean to say that Senator so-and-so would steal, would you? And Mr. Lincoln said, well, I don't think he would steal a red-hot stove. But that's not the end of it. It got out, of course, in the paper, and the senator got mad and demanded that Mr. Lincoln make a retraction. So Mr. Lincoln said, well, I believe I said the senator would not steal a red-hot stove. I now take it back. Well, it makes a difference what you're stealing. If you're stealing bread, men understand that. But you still got to pay. Look at the next verse, verse 31. It says, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house if he has to, but he's going to pay back that debt. See, God understands these extenuating circumstances, but it's still wrong. And you got to make it right. Look at the next verse, verse 32. The point of all this, verse 32. But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Did you notice that stealing is compared to adultery here? You know why? Because when you commit adultery, you're stealing a man's wife or vice versa. That's what's going on. See, there's all kinds of ways to steal, isn't there? You could steal time from your employer. You get there late in the morning. You could punch out early. I work out of my home 2 days a week for Bream Bible Society. I have a little timer. I have it on my desk. I start it out in the morning. And if I get a phone call from some of you, if I get any personal business that comes up, I punch out. And that's what we need to remember. You could steal ideas. That's why they have copyright laws. We had a guy, I think I told the Wednesday night group about this last week. You know, the cover of the Berean Searchlight always has a picture of a very picturesque lighthouse with a searchlight beaming out, you know. And I got a letter this past week from a prisoner They're a big hit with prisoners. They have a lot of time on their hands to read and study the Bible. A lot of good Bible students in prison. A lot of grace believers in prison. That doesn't sound right, does it? And he writes in and he goes, he says, I'm an artist. I'd like to do some watercolors of the covers of the searchlights. And Pastor Sadler told me, he says, write him back and tell him that that's okay. But he says, then he cannot go and turn around and sell the paintings because for that he has to get permission from the artist. And I smiled and I said, well, I'll write him back and tell him that. I said, but you realize we're telling a prisoner not to commit a crime. I said, this might be like locking the barn door after the horse gets out. But he's a believer now, so we'll assume that he'll follow that. You could steal ideas, you could steal just about anything. And so we're talking about here stealing a man's wife. And you know what? Stealing a man's wife is stealing, but it's worse than stealing. You know why? Because you can't pay it back. When you commit adultery, you've stolen something you can't pay back. When you steal a young girl's innocency, you've stolen something you can't pay back. When you kill a person, you've taken a life and you've stolen something from the person and from his family that you can't pay back. And so there's all kinds of stealing. And we need to keep away from all kinds. Look with me at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 7. Years ago, I knew a pastor's wife. And I saw her Bible in the Proverbs, and the pages were just mangled. And I said, how did that happen? She said, well, she had five kids. She said, every one of them I'd read the Proverbs to. I'd put them on my knee, and back when they were too little to even, you know, she wasn't even sure they were getting it. And she says, never failed that quick as a flash, they'd reach up and grab a page before I could stop them. And I said, why don't you get a new Bible? She says, oh, this is a precious memory Bible. She says, I wouldn't trade this one for the world. Proverbs chapter 30, and let's look at verse 7. Proverbs 30 and verse 7 says, two things have I required of thee, the writer of Proverbs says to God, deny me them not before I die. He says, Lord, there's two things I want to ask you for before I die. Now, if you had two things to ask the Lord before you die, what would they be? My guess is they wouldn't be what he asked for. Look at verse 8. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. You didn't know they had convenience foods back then, did you? Two things, he says. Remove from me vanity and lies, and don't give me poverty, and don't give me riches. Now that's interesting. I think very few of us would ask for poverty. Lord, I want one thing before I die, make me poor. But few of us might ask for riches. Lord, please, sometime before I die, may I have some riches. But the writer of Proverbs says, don't give me either one. He knew there were problems associated with both of them. Now, did you notice why he asks this? It says, not don't give me poverty because I'll miss having a color TV. Don't give me poverty because I'll miss having a new car or miss this, that, and the other thing. I won't be able to keep up with the Joneses. That's not the reason he says don't give me poverty. What is it? He says don't give me poverty in verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say who is the Lord, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That ought to rot your socks. The reason he says, I don't want to be poor, is not because I won't be able to keep up with the Joneses. The reason I don't want to be poor is because I know it'll probably make me steal. Whew. And then he says, the reason I don't want to be rich. You say, well, I can see why you might not want to be rich. If you think it through, they got nothing but headaches, all those servants to manage. All the other parts of the Bible says if you got all these possessions, you spend all night worrying about them, that you might lose them and stuff. I could see you, for those reasons, you'd ask God, don't let me be rich. But what does it say? It says in verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? That's why he didn't want to be rich. Because he knew what it would lead to. When you read those words, who is the Lord? What does that make you think of? Pharaoh. Richest guy on the face of the planet at the time. King over the richest nation, the nation of Egypt. And stands there and says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? See, that's what... And you say, well, surely Christians, when they're full, when they're rich, they wouldn't forget the Lord. Oh, my friends, you've seen it time and time again. When you're financially on top, are you thinking about the Lord? When your health is just peaked out there, are you thinking about the Lord? Oh, no, no. When you're full in all these areas, you tend to forget the Lord. I got a letter, you know, I do more than answer Bible questions through the mail. I have to do some counseling, too. Lady in Michigan just lost her husband, died early, and I've been counseling, grief counseling with her through the mail. And she says, it's made me lean on the Lord so hard. She said, I joke, she said, if I leaned any harder, I'd be in his lap. But that just shows you the opposite works that way too, doesn't it? And when you're full, you're leaning the other direction. So we need to echo this prayer. We need to say, don't let me have either one. You say, whoever wrote this proverb must be very, very wise. Well, who wrote the Proverbs? But he didn't write this one. You know how I know? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, he says, don't give me riches. Well, Solomon was the richest guy there was. It was much too late to ask for that. But turn back to the beginning of the chapter. You see, Proverbs was written mostly by Solomon, but look at chapter 30 and verse 1. Chapter 30 and verse 1. After we get through all 29 Proverbs, in chapter 30 and verse 1, it says the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uchal. Solomon wrote most of them. A guy named Agur wrote the 30th Proverb. Was he very wise? Well, you'd think so from what we just read. But look at the next verse, verse 2. It says, surely I am more brutish than any man. And that means he was dumb as a post. Look at the next. He says, and I have not the understanding of a man, let alone some men. I'm just dumb as they get. Verse 3, I neither learned wisdom, nor have I the knowledge of the holy. So you say to yourself, how did he get so smart? How did he write the wisdom of that prayer for two things that we just read? How does he get included in this book of Proverbs that is a part of what we call the wisdom literature in the Bible? Well, you know what? Names in the Bible are very significant. And the name Agur means gathered. Gathered. And you know what that name is trying to teach us here? He says, I wasn't very smart, but I gathered all this wisdom from other people. He says, listen, my point to you in bringing this out is you may not be very smart, but you hang around the right people, spiritual people, you can gather things in too. Perry's not here this morning, but he always talks about, I like to hang around the spiritual giants and soak things up. 23 years ago this month when I started here, I was dumb as a post, and I ain't much smarter now. But you know what? You could have called me Agur, because every week I delve into the Word of God, read all those books that are now dusting on my bookshelf, you know, and soak it up. And that's what you need to do. You can be the wise person that you weren't born to be or aren't naturally in yourself, because eventually it's going to rub off. And you'll have this wisdom here. Now, one more verse in the book of Zechariah, chapter 5. Zechariah, chapter 5. You know, that's a pretty wise guy who can say, don't give me riches and don't give me poverty. Zechariah 5, page 968, almost the last book of your Old Testament. Zechariah 5, page 968. Get to the New Testament, turn back two books. Zechariah 5 is on page 968. Remember the story about the boss who said to his young employee, he says, Johnny, There was $1,000 in the safe, and now it's gone. And only you and I had keys to the safe. And little Johnny said, well, then let's both put $500 back and say no more about it. That ought to wake you up. All right, Zechariah chapter 5. What is our motivation to not steal? Zechariah chapter 5, look at verse 1. This is one of the most peculiar verses in all the Bibles. We saw this in our Old Testament survey a few years back. Zechariah 5, verse 1. Then Zechariah says, I turned, and I lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, a flying roll. Now, this was not a dinner roll. I mean, there have been times in my life I wish there was a flying dinner roll following me around. I remember one time years ago, you know, most of us have not known hunger. But, you know, when you're young, you're hungry. And I went on a camping trip with my cousin, and we had nothing to eat the night before. And the next morning, we didn't have anything. We went on a canoeing trip down a Turkey Run, and I was starving. Could have used a flying dinner roll. But that's not what this is. Look at verse 2. No, I'm sorry. Verse 2. He said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, make it about 30 feet. And the breadth thereof is 10 cubits, make it about 15 feet. That's a big roll. And it's following him around. You say, what is this roll? Well, look at verse 3. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth for everyone that stealeth. Are we talking about stealing this morning? Everyone that stealeth shall be put in prison. Is that what it says? No, shall be cut off. As on this side according to the roll, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to the roll. Now, what is that? You know what this is, friends? Zechariah is seeing a picture of the future millennial kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth, when Christ is going to sit on the throne and rule with a rod of iron. And there's going to be this thing, this flying roll running around. And really, you know what it is? We'd call it a scroll. And you know what you do with a scroll? You roll it up and unroll it. This is a copy of the Word of God. The law of Moses is going to follow people around in the kingdom of heaven on earth. You say, how do you know that? Well, did you notice it has two sides? One that will cover people who are stealing. One who will cover people who are swearing. Did you know there's two parts to the Ten Commandments? First four commandments deal with man and his relationship to God. Don't take his name in vain, you know, keep his Sabbath, stuff like that. The last six commandments talk about man and his relationship to other men. Do you see the parallel there? He says, one side of this flying roll will get you if you swear. Take the Lord's name in vain. The other side will get you if you steal. We're talking about the law of God here. You know how else we know? Because it says this in verse 3, this is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. Is the law of Moses a blessing or a curse? Oh, my friends, if you're not saved today and you don't know that, if you don't get anything else out of this today, get that. The law of Moses was not given to help you be good. The law of Moses was given to show you you're bad and need a Savior. To curse you. And make you go, woo, run into Christ. That's what it's for. Cursed, the book of Galatians says, is everyone that continues not in the things of the law to do them. And he's talking 100% obedience 100% of the time. And you can't do that. You can't do that. That's why it curses you. But the blessed God, the book of Galatians says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Well, the kingdom's going to be a wonderful place, isn't it? Sometimes you read the paper and say, boy, I wish that flying roll was around here. Things would be a lot more. Things would be a much more wonderful place. In that day, this thing is going to hunt them down. Look at verse 4. It says, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts. And it'll enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and it'll consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones that... We're talking about a solid house, rock and timbers. That's what happens to the house. What happened to the guy in verse 3? He got cut off. That's the Bible word for death, dear friends. What's the penalty for stealing in the kingdom of heaven and earth? Death! And yet it's still going to go on. Isn't that amazing? Book of Isaiah 66, last chapter, talks about hell will be an open pit. You know, it's in the pit of the earth. They talk about the pit of hell. It's in the heart of the earth right now, but it's going to be an open pit in those days. And this flying roe, you steal, or you take the Lord's name in vain, it's going to grab you and pitch you into the pit. And you say, well, the kingdom, the millennial kingdom is going to be a wonderful, wonderful place with perfect law enforcement, unlike the law enforcement in our own day that's going to be corrupt. Surely, after 1,000 years of that, everybody on earth will be just loving God. But you know that it's not so. When we studied the book of Revelation, we saw that at the end of the millennial kingdom, there's a huge battle, the battle of Gog and Magog. And it says there's going to be people, it says, as many as the sand of the sea are going to be there to fight against God. After 1,000 years of utopia on earth, they're going to fight against him. Why is that? Because outwardly they had to toe the line. Outwardly, they had to obey the law, but inwardly, they hated it. A lot of them. The believers were having a good old time, you know, like you would in a perfect utopia. But they're the vast minority, and they're going to stay that way. And so my point to you is this. You want to change the world this morning? How many want to change the world? Would you like to? I'd like to. The way to do it is not going into politics, and if you do that, that's fine. That's your choice. God bless you. I don't know why you'd want to. But you can make all the laws you want, like we talked about earlier with Enron. And you can even enforce them with 100% efficiency. You're not going to change the heart. But you can change the heart. You can do that now. You don't have to wait for the kingdom. You can share Christ with someone. And make a heart change so they don't want to steal. What a great privilege is ours. Look with me in closing at the book of Ephesians and verse 28. I bet you if Paul was in Ephesus and he was writing on the... Right, we're not going to finish this verse, by the way. We're going to have to come back to part 2 next week. He said, if he was writing this on the board in Ephesus, it would say, and he's writing it, it says, let him that stole. And then I could just see every one of the Ephesians on the edge of their seats, especially those who were having trouble with thievery. And they're saying, Paul, what's the secret? I know you're about to give us a magic formula that'll help us get over stealing. Let him that stole steal no more. That's it? Paul, that's the secret? That's the magic formula? Yeah. You know what the answer to sin in your life? Just stop. That's what it says. Just stop sinning. You know, the Lord who dealt with the woman who caught in adultery in John chapter 8, what did he say? Go and she's waiting for this magic formula. What did he say? Sin no more. That's it. Let him that sins sin no more. That's all there is to it. You say, Pastor, you got to give us a little bit more to go on. The rest of the verse does. Say, you got to give us a look. Give us something to go home with. You know, even the dentist, when he cleans your teeth, gives you a toothbrush to help you when you go home, you know. Well, you've seen it time and time again. We've seen it here. Paul always gives you the negative and the positive to help you take the place. He says, let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Fill the place in your life so that the devil can find no place. Isn't that what it said in verse 27? Don't give place to the devil. You know what's a better thing than stopping sinning? Don't ever start. Don't ever. You know, once you cross the line, sin gets easier the next time. And there's some sins you just can't beat. Do you know that? I've watched enough episodes of Law and Order to know that they consider pedophiles incurable. They said, you might as well lock them up, throw away the key, because they... Now, this, of course, leaves the grace of God out. But that's what they... There's some sins that get so deeply ingrained in you, you just can't get out of them. And you don't know what it is going to be for you. It might be something else. The best thing is never, ever, ever start. Some of you are saved early in life. And you regret the fact, oh, I never lived. I never got to live it up. Oh, you don't know what a blessing it is. Talk to some of these people who were saved late in life. Talk to them about the regrets they have. You know what I compare it to? There was a man I heard on the radio a couple of years ago, a sportscaster, and he was talking about how he had quit smoking, like, I know it was at least 3 years, might have been 5, 6, 7 years. He said, not a day goes by that I don't want a cigarette. Now, it's not that way for a lot of people, but it's that way for him. And that's, you don't know what sin that you're going to commit that it's going to become that. The best thing is not ever, ever to start. Not a day goes by where I don't want to sin. Do you want that spiritually in your life? Then don't ever start. Now, if you're not saved, you can't stop sinning. The Bible says very clearly, because everything you do is sin in His eyes. But if you'll turn back a page and look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, you'll find out God has taken care of your sins. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, He says that it's by grace you're saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. This salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has a gift for you this morning. Wouldn't you like to receive it? You can't earn a gift. All you could do is receive it. So how do we get this gift? Look across the page of chapter 1 and verse 7. Speaking of Christ in chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. That's the kind of riches you want this morning. Before you die, pray to God, I want those riches. And you might die tonight, but you can have those riches this morning. Do you believe Christ paid for all of your sins on Calvary's cross? Or do you think that Bill whispered to me during Vern Sunday School this morning when Vern was talking about how on the cross the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. And Bill whispered, he didn't say it is finished, but it is finished, but you have to do something too. No, no. All the work for your salvation is all done. And if you'll believe that, the Bible says you can be saved right where you're sitting right now. In the privacy of your own heart, in the quietness of your own heart. And you can go out and have a meal, your first meal, as a child of God. Father, we thank You for these admonitions. We thank You for this practical section of the book of Ephesians. We delight, we glory, we revel in the riches of Your grace and Your wisdom expounded to us in the first three chapters. And Lord, it gets a little under our skin and our skin crawls a little bit as we turn around and then have to apply the riches of Your grace to the conduct of our life. Give us the strength, the spiritual, intestinal fortitude to do just that. Bless us, too, as we fellowship around this meal now. And we pray, dear Father, that Thou wilt accept our thanks for it. And we give these thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.